Let us open our service with a responsive call to worship. Out of the depths, we cry to you, O God. God, hear our voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our supplications.
If you should mark iniquities, O God, who of us could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, and plenteous redemption.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Let us now confess our sin to God, trusting that God's steadfast love endures forever, saying, Eternal God,
in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Friends, though darkness and death is all around, there is the comfort and healing light of God's love, shining on you and in you and through you. Feel the warmth of the presence of God and let go of your fear, for God is with you. This is good news indeed. Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy, hymn number 81, at the end of your worship bulletin.
Lord of all kind. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Sunday worship. We pray that you are all safe and well and have what you need. Wherever you are in the world, we are grateful for your presence this morning. No matter where you are on your journey, you are very welcome here. If you would like a bulletin to help you follow the service and sing along with the hymns, you can find it on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. Click on the fifth Sunday in Lent, and you will find yourself on a page that has a link to a PDF of the bulletin with the hymns. It's not necessary to have access to the bulletin, though, in order to worship together, so if you can't find it, please don't let that stop you from joining in. In an effort to keep everyone on our staff safe through these next weeks, we are no longer broadcasting from the sanctuary of the Memorial Church, but rather recording our parts from the places where we are sheltering. We're mostly spread out across Cambridge and Somerville, and our wonderful colleague Jeff Blackwell is putting it all together from his home in Hingham. WHRB continues to broadcast the service in this new form, and we're grateful to them for this, and for serving and helping to cultivate our far-flung congregation over the years. Our plans for Sunday services and other services and events continue to evolve, but we are committed to remaining on the air of WHRB on Sunday mornings. Our pilgrimage reading group met over Zoom last week and will meet again in April. This Wednesday from 9:30 a.m. to 10:15 a.m. we'll be holding Mem Cafe on Zoom. You can find more information about these events and others on our website and in our newsletter. We're also planning for Holy Week services on Zoom. Next week, we'll have more information about how to participate in those. We remain eager to connect, and we're grateful for the emails and phone calls we've received. This past week, we launched a new daily email newsletter called On Pilgrimage, which offers music on Mondays, meditations by students, clergy, and others on Tuesdays and Thursdays, instruction in a spiritual practice on Wednesdays, and the prayers of the community on Fridays. We have a new prayer request tab on our homepage, and we invite you to leave your prayer requests there. Any prayers left there by 2 p.m. on Tuesday will be included in the Friday prayer. If you'd like to receive On Pilgrimage but aren't on our mailing list, you can subscribe on our website as well. Now, some of you this morning may have tuned in to hear our scheduled guest preacher, the writer and environmental activist, Terry Tempest Williams. We've had to postpone our guest preachers for the rest of this semester, unfortunately, but we very much hope to bring them back to the pulpit of the Memorial Church when it's safe to be worshiping together again. Terry's most recent book, Erosion, Essays of Undoing, opens with this sentence, "If the world is torn in pieces, I want to see what story I can find in fragmentation." Terry's gift for making something new and beautiful from broken fragments offers a creative way forward through these days. I wish we were hearing her preach this morning, and I look forward very much to the day when we do. We're very grateful this morning to have Professor Cornell William Brooks read the two scripture lessons. Professor Brooks is the professor of the practice of public leadership and social justice in the Kennedy School and visiting professor of the practice of prophetic religion and public leadership at Harvard Divinity School, as well as the director of the William Monroe Trotter Collaborative for Social Justice at Harvard. Professor Brooks is a generous colleague whose joy in his work reminds us all why we do what we do, and we're grateful for his presence with us today. This is the moment when we would ordinarily crowd into the aisles to exchange a sign of peace. We can't do that this morning, but we can draw in our breath and breathe peace into the space around us and the spaces beyond us. May the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Friends, Christ calls us to care for the vulnerable, the marginalized, the isolated, and the neglected in our midst. As Christians, we are responsible to care for those who have no home in which to shelter, no food to store away, or no job for which to work remotely. On behalf of this church, the Grants Committee distributes our financial resources to nonprofits in the greater Boston area. Friends, our neighbors are in need. Let us give as we are able. You can give your offering on our website at the top of the page. You can also send a check directly to our P.O. Box at Bank of America. Please send checks to Bank of America, concerning the Memorial Church of Harvard University, P.O. Box 419209, Boston, Massachusetts 02214. The offering will now be received.
With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Out of the deep have I called unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. O let thine ears consider well the voice of my complaint. If thou, Lord, wilt be extreme to mark what is done amiss, O Lord, who may abide it? For there is mercy with thee, therefore shalt thou be feared. I look for the Lord, my soul doth wait for him. In his word is my trust. My soul fleeth unto the Lord before the morning watch. I say, before the morning watch. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his sins. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption.
Our first lesson comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, beginning at the first verse. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all round them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied. as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesy as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves, bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. Here ends the lesson.
Iudicame Deus, et discerne causam meam, de gente non sancta. Abomine iniquo et doloso eripene, quia tu es Deus meus, et fortitudo lucem tuam et veritatem tuam, ipsam eduxerunt et aduxerunt in montem sanctum tuum et in tabernacula tua. Iudicame Deus, et discerne causam meam, de gente non sancta. Abomine iniquo, et doloso eripene, quia tu es Deus meus, et fortitudo mea.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Jesus, "Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and his feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Here ends the lesson.
Let us be together in a spirit of prayer. God, giver of life, all around us we are surrounded by daily reminders of our frailty and mortality. We look for prophets like Ezekiel to come to this valley and all the valleys of dry bones throughout the nation and the world to prophesy and keep us from turning to dust. Lord of love, like many of us have said, we didn't intend on having to give up this much for Lent. Emmanuel, God with us, you tell us you are as near to us as our own breath. Help us to breathe, O Christ, that we would be filled with your presence We are acutely aware of the essential role that doctors, nurses, and emergency personnel play in the struggle for life right now, especially in places like China and Italy, and in New York, and right here in Cambridge. Know, Lord, that we are thankful for the knowledge gained from science. Give us the wisdom to follow it. O Holy Ghost, you formed the Church to be for this world the body of Christ. As Christ's own body experienced affliction, so too does your Church and world. We are alone and isolated. We are afraid. We ask, how long, O God? We see the number of infections and deaths steadily increase. Like Lazarus' sisters, our hope and faith are shaken in the face of such challenges. But we believe, Lord. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, as economies tumble, we see clearly the ways in which we are dependent upon one another. Soften our hearts that we would do our part in caring for our neighbors, not hoarding food and supplies, but only taking what we need. God, we pray that your mercies strengthen and sustain the unemployed, and that your power and might keep safe those laborers whose work is deemed essential, like the many who stock the shelves and manage the checkout lines at grocery stores. In our anxiety, loneliness, and fear, we sometimes don't know what to say. Almighty God, when Ezekiel was in such a place, your gentle and steady hand came upon him and brought him out of his dizzying thoughts. You enveloped Ezekiel with your spirit and made yourself known, even in a dry place filled with dry bones, providing hope in despair. And the same is true for Lazarus and his sisters, who, even in the cold and lifeless tomb, you sent the Christ to give life amidst death. Hear us, God, when we pray to you. Listen. Listen especially to the prayers we struggle to pray. When, Lord, we are without words to pray, let us remember those words that you gave us to say at any and all times. The words given to us by your Son, who told us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Confitebor tibi Domine in toto corde. Retribue servo tuo vivam et custodiam sermones tuos vivi secundum
Would you pray with me? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we will go to your altar, O God, our exceeding joy. And we will praise you with the harp, O God, our God. Amen. Even during Lent, every Sunday offers a little taste of Easter, a reminder that God never tires of offering us new life, the chance to begin again. The readings for the last Sunday of our Lenten pilgrimage seem to want to make this point. Professor Brooks has read for us the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones and the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. These are stories that lead us into the valley of the shadow of death and back out again. They take us into places where hope is utterly lost, a valley strewn with bones bleaching in the sun, a tomb filling with the stench of decay. And then they startle us, shock us, with life renewed. Stories like these, whose meaning feels far from exhausted even after millennia of interpretation, speak to us differently at different times in our lives. We hear them differently as college students than we would have as young children. What they mean to us when we are 30 may not be what they mean to us when we are 70. In these days, with time so fearfully compressed and epoch-making changes happening inside of days and weeks, these stories might speak to us differently now than they would have even at the beginning of Lent. 4 weeks ago, we were still gathering for worship, but taking care at the passing of the peace not to impose a handshake or a hug on those who might be feeling anxious about that virus we'd been hearing about. In a very short time, we've entered a whole new world. What do these stories sound like now? Maybe it's easier this morning than it would have been 4 weeks ago to hear the sorrow of the community for whom Ezekiel wrote. The epoch-making event in Ezekiel's life was the invasion of the kingdom of Judah by soldiers of the Babylonian Empire and the deportation and exile of its people, Ezekiel among them. Throughout his writings, and certainly in this vision, we can hear Ezekiel asking, "What comes next? What comes next?" When, as the bones themselves say, we are dried up and our hope is lost and we are cut off completely. I asked Rabbi Wes Garden Swartz of Temple Emmanuel in Newton, who has been a wise counselor to me over the past weeks, how he thought Ezekiel's vision spoke to us in this moment. He said that at a time when hope was utterly lost and the life of the community destroyed, Ezekiel dreamed of a counter-reality in which hope and life were renewed. I found Rabbi Garden Swartz's use of the word dream so helpful. It reminded me of the poet T.S. Eliot's definition of visionary experience as a more disciplined kind of dreaming. We may not be addressed by God and dazzled by God's glory in the way Ezekiel was, but a more disciplined kind of dreaming is something we can all do, and perhaps something we are all being called to do, because Ezekiel's question, "What comes next?" is quickly becoming our question. With every week spent sheltering in place, it's clear that we will not just come blinking out of our rooms and return to life as usual. It's also clear that we shouldn't return to life as usual. This crisis has thrown the fault lines in our society into sharp relief and revealed that the gap between being able to work from home and losing your job, between having access to the internet and falling behind in school, between working essential jobs with protective gear and working those jobs without it, the gap between being documented and undocumented, insured and uninsured, free and incarcerated, can be the gap between life and death. We need to practice a more disciplined kind of dreaming, about what kind of resurrection we want to experience when the immediate danger of the virus has passed. What kind of world do we hope to live in when it's once again safe enough to go to church together, to pass a sign of peace from hand to hand? I want my old life back, but it's not enough to just want our old life back. Like Ezekiel, we are called to imagine more life, not just for ourselves, but for everyone. It's no wonder that Ezekiel's vision has served as inspiration through the ages for people living under oppression. The great Harlem Renaissance composer, James Weldon Johnson, wrote about hearing sermons on the Valley of Dry Bones during his childhood. African-American preachers, he wrote in his autobiography, passed that sermon along from pulpit to pulpit during Jim Crow, brilliantly glossing verse 7, in which the bones begin rattling back into place. Johnson and his brother famously composed music for the refrains of those sermons, the toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the ankle bone. In Johnson's song, as in Ezekiel's vision, the dry bones rise again, they walk around again, and if we're listening, they call us to rise with them, not into life as it is or as it was, but life as it should be, life as it could be, life as it must be, if we are all going to flourish. Ezekiel's vision is of the resurrection of a whole community, a vast multitude. Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel, God says. This is a devastated people dreamed back into life by the prophet who shared their fate. The story of the raising of Lazarus is also addressed to a community, but it focuses their longing for resurrection on one figure, Jesus' friend Lazarus. Christian communities often read and remember this story at the end of Lent. In Orthodox traditions, this Saturday, the day before Palm Sunday, is known as Lazarus Day. As Lent ends and we prepare to enter Holy Week, the story of Lazarus is there to remind us of where we are headed, to give us some hope to hold on to as the trauma of Jesus' death begins to unfold. The author of this story is trying to do the theological work of an early Christian community, to fashion from stories like this an understanding of who Jesus is, and to tell the story in such a way as to reflect that understanding. And this creates a tension in this story between the theological points the writer is trying to make and the things that are happening. Have you ever heard a fiction writer talk about how their characters can sometimes seem to take over and tell their own story? When I read the story of Lazarus, I always wonder if that's what happened to this gospel writer, because the story seems at odds with itself in places. On the one hand, we are told that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, but when Mary and Martha send for him because Lazarus was dying, we are told that Jesus did not immediately rush to Lazarus's side. Why not? Well, according to the story, Jesus waits so that Lazarus will die, and God will be glorified by what happens next. He waits so that those who witnessed the miracle would believe that he is, as Martha affirms later in the story, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. Now, if this calculation seems cold to you, you're not alone. Mary and Martha seem to think so too. When Jesus finally arrives, they each greet him separately, but with the same accusation. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus first hears this from Martha, he tells her that Lazarus will rise again, that he is the resurrection and the life, that those who believe in him will live, even though they die. But when he hears the same accusation a second time from Mary, he is too shaken, it seems, to muster an answer. Instead, he is greatly disturbed in spirit, the gospel says, and deeply moved. Mary is weeping, and the mourners with her are weeping, and soon Jesus is weeping too. At Lazarus's tomb, the one who had delayed his arrival at the deathbed of his friend now seems desperate to get to him. "Where have you laid him?" he asks. "Take away the stone," he commands. "Lazarus," he cries, "come out." At the beginning of this story, Jesus says that he will use Lazarus's illness and death to reveal the glory of God. And the glory of God is certainly revealed in this story. But it is revealed in all the ways the story resists making Lazarus's death serve that glory, all the way it refuses to reduce the characters to the theological work the gospel asks them to perform, and instead makes their full humanity visible. Saint Irenaeus, in the second century, wrote that the glory of God is the human being fully alive, and so it is in this story. The glory of God shines in the angry, grieving sisters. It is revealed in the community that accompanies and upholds them in their grief. It is made manifest in Jesus' own tears and in the spiritual disturbance that he feels in his body. It is revealed in the man stumbling from the mouth of the stinking tomb, his hands and feet and face tangled in his shroud. And it is revealed in the words Jesus speaks when he sees him, "Unbind him and let him go." That is the glory of God, the human being fully alive, unbound, setting out in the light of the Lord. As we continue our pilgrimage through Lent and Holy Week and through the unexpected journey through a worldwide pandemic, we need both of these resurrection stories to light our path. Ezekiel's vision reminds us that it is not just individuals who need new life. Our communities will need resurrection, our society, our world. How can we give rise to new life in such a way that the common good we honor with social distancing continues to guide our choices about how we will care for each other when social distancing is no longer needed? How will we keep those commitments from drying out? How keep them clothed in sinew and muscle? How keep them connected to the commitments of others? The story of the raising of Lazarus, sometimes in spite of itself, reminds us of the dignity that every life possesses. It reminds us that no one's life should be reduced to a figure in a calculation, weighed against the stock market or the economy or a theology or a politics. As the Talmud teaches, to save one life is to save the world. When Jesus raises Lazarus, he also raises Mary and Martha and the community that sustains them. He also raises himself from heartbreak and grief. "What comes next?" Ezekiel asked. "What indeed?" For now, we have our work to do, to live not only for ourselves, but for others, and especially for those most vulnerable to the virus and the consequences it has unleashed in the world, to honor the dignity of every human life by staying home on Easter Sunday, to maintain distance between ourselves and others without filling it with hatred or suspicion, to open ourselves to each other's needs in prayer and to God's own mending mercy, and to cultivate in these days a more disciplined kind of dreaming that imagines the resurrection of our life together, in which we can all live fully alive in the freedom that is the glory of the children of God. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Amen. Please join us in singing our final hymn, "God of Grace and God of Glory." God be for us, and we for one another, a defense in emergency, a harbor in shipwreck, a refuge on the journey, shade in the heat, light in the storm, a staff on the slippery slope, joy amid suffering, consolation in sadness, safety in adversity, caution in prosperity, that we may safely arrive where we are boldly going. Amen.